Well, turn with me to Colossians in chapter 3. And we read from verse 16 to the end of the chapter, and just one verse beyond. Hear the word of God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Amen. Well, we're working our way back to the series in Ephesians, and presently in Ephesians we're looking at a passage to do with relationships. And the themes we have here, last week and this week, very much on theme, you could say. Last week we looked at the many locations of the Christian and how the Christian must always be Christian, thoroughly Christian. And this week, not so much the locations of the Christian, although of course there's much crossover here, the relationships of the Christian, a different angle. And again, to see how the Christian must always be Christian in every relationship. Not like the words of Hosea, which says, Ephraim is a cake not turned. The idea there is a cake on some kind of griddle, and it's on the one side is cooked or even burnt, you could say, and the other side is uncooked. And we can be, in that sense, like a cake not turned, not thorough in our Christianity. In some things, we are right, or even overdo it even, you could say. Other things we are lacking. Rather, to be thoroughly Christian in everything. So this evening, very many relationships to think about, some of which are mentioned in Ephesians 5 and 6, and here also in our reading in Colossians. Now, we won't stay long on any of them, just the kind of highlights, you could say, of these various relationships, but I trust we'll capture the Christian as we go through them. Well, starting with a Christian wife. We've already noted that in Ephesians 5, but let me just add this. A wife who is a wife according to the scriptures, well, is feminine, is dignified, and also strong. One example of such strength is when she is more able and more spiritual than her husband, and yet she honors and respects her husband. That is a thing of beauty. And then the Christian husband. Again, of course, we've seen in Ephesians 5 already. But let me just add or emphasize the thought. A good husband, amongst many other things, is kind and considerate. As I said, these are highlights. And things which come to mind as being something significant and a picture of the Christian. He is kind and considerate. And mindful, too, that in Ephesians, he's compared to Christ and Christ's relationship with the church. So a high, high standard for the husband. And then, staying in the family, the Christian mother, and we've touched upon this, although it mentions the father mostly in Ephesians chapter 6, but parents are implied there and mentioned. And what an important position the mother has. She's in position, you could say, she's in pole position to shape the family. Such a position of influence, and something lovely about a mother. How many of us thank God for our mothers who shared with us and were the first to mention the name of Jesus very often. The mother often is that first person to mention Jesus to the child. And then the Christian father. As I said, in Ephesians 6, we've touched upon this, but let me just put it like this, very, very simply. A Christian father needs to be strong, for sure, and loving. Strong and loving. There has been, in the past, some wrong conceptions of a Christian father, historically, in our country, perhaps especially. And he needs to be strong and loving, too. The biblical picture of a father. And, of course, we think about Heavenly Father. We can't but think of him. Then the Christian child, which once again was mentioned in Ephesians 6. And as we think of the child who is an obedient child and a child who has good parents and has a good relationship, what a lovely thing it is to see years later when the tables are turned. And that child is good to the parents. The child had good parents, but then it's an opportunity to be good to the parents. And of course, so much of this is missing in our selfish, worldly, materialistic society. But this is the Christian way. And it's a very good way. If I can squeeze in an extra here, which we haven't covered, and before we leave that family scene and really before the family is formed in Christian betrothal, that is, in courtship, in relationships. And a courtship between a man and a woman. Now you'll find here many things that we do and we say and are written about. In truth, perhaps they are more traditional than scriptural. But having said that, nevertheless, it is still a good way, and much of it is biblical, but it's very much cultural as well and linked to our way of things. You'll find in the scriptures, you see, not just our country at this point in time in mind, it is the whole of the world and all the ages are covered by the principles of scripture. And so the scriptures do allow that flexibility, you could say, of many cultures and different eras. As we think, for example, of arranged marriages and then more romance and courtship as we have today. But the scriptures lay down principles for all nations, all cultures, and all eras. And all I will say this evening is this, let all be done with godliness and moral purity. Whatever the culture, let's all be done with purity and godliness. And then still in the family scene, the Christian relative, thinking here of brothers and sisters, uncles and aunties, and all varieties of relatives. You'll find in Wales that almost everyone is an uncle or auntie, and it's very hard to find the real ones, because everybody's uncle or auntie something. But there are actual uncles, aren't there, and aunties, and many other relationships. Well, let me just say about this. So take this with all seriousness. This is our mission field, isn't it? And to take seriously all our relationships, to be a good brother and a good sister, of course, to be a good uncle and a good auntie, and a good distant relative. Wherever we have connections, let us be good and Christian and godly in them. Of course, our mission field goes wider, but of course, our families stay with us throughout our lives. It is one of the main mission fields we have, and to be Christian and a witness before them with all our relations. That, you know, we might leave them with a touch of Christ. Well, moving out of the family and the workplace and the Christian worker. Now, we shall be looking at this in more detail in Ephesians 6. This is the next passage we shall be coming to. And for sure, in the workplace, you'll come across people who are difficult to handle, and even dangerous, you could say, in certain circumstances. And you also come across difficult managers, and it can be challenging. Not always, can have a very good working relationship, but you know, even those good working relationships can change if, for example, the company gets into trouble, and then you'll find it's dog eat dog. And even the best relationships can break down when somebody's job is at risk. And so you find the workplace can be very difficult for those reasons and many other reasons. To be a Christian in a place which is ambitious and a place where you're always working with people and finding it difficult to get on. Well, in all these things, may God help us to be strong, kind, and honest, and trustworthy. Everything. We'll be asked, no doubt, we'll be asked to be dishonest. We have to be honest. And we'll be asked to join with the unclean. We must be clean. We must work all these things out. None of these things are always easy. And it takes some working out. But to be Christian in the workplace, we must be that. That's one of the key areas of our relationships. We spend a lot of hours in the workplace. Then a brief word for the Christian manager. It's covered in a way in Ephesians 6, although I call it manager, it's the masters mentioned there. And it speaks of those in position of authority and responsibility. Now, of course, the manager, if you are in a position of responsibility, you can't please everybody, of course. You have to do your job. But you can be just and gracious, can't you? Just and gracious. Well, moving out of the workplace, more into the streets around us and the Christian neighbor. And think about being a neighbor in that narrow sense. There is a much wider meaning of neighbor, which we'll come to. But think of the neighbor in your street and those next door. Well, you know, we have so much to do with our neighbors, like the workplace. And generally in the summer months, I think, when we're out in our gardens, if we have gardens, but even then, without gardens, we're out and about more, and we are more willing to chat and talk when the weather's good. And whether winter or summer, in all our dealings, that we might be Christian to our neighbors. There sometimes can be conflicts, can't there, between neighbors. It's another dangerous area. We can be so territorial, and there can be conflicts with neighbors, and there to be Christian in that place too. And let's be mindful of this, and this is true for neighbors as well as all the other areas I'm mentioning tonight. We may be the closest they will ever get to Christ. And we want them to see Christ and not only see Christ, but find Christ. To be mindful of that, of our duty. You know, sometimes we can be so taken up with a small issue and forgetting the great issue that we represent to them, Jesus Christ. Well, what about the wider idea of neighbors? And think of strangers. It's a very wide term, neighbors. It means everyone, essentially, including strangers. And when the stranger comes to you, perhaps in need, that we are to be a neighbor. And of course, you know, even with the unbelievers, you often find good neighbors. Well, we ought to be good neighbors and with a sense of Christ in us too. Now, I believe myself If we have these principles in our hearts, if we are kind to strangers, the Lord will bless you. The Lord will bless us. There's enough in Scripture to say that. It speaks of nations, nations which are kind to strangers. God will smile upon them and will bless them. But then expanding the thought of neighbors, and more the principle of the poor and our attitude towards the poor and needy. Just say this, it's not a good look for the Christian when he has no heart. I think it's fair to say that in large sections of the Christian evangelical church today, that we're not associated as being kind towards the poor and needy. And I would say this, it's not a good look. And it's not a look of Christ for sure. Well, Christian as a citizen. Now, I'm always going to be controversial in our day and time on this subject, as I do not believe in Christians always protesting about the nation's morals. Let me just say this, far, far better for us to be godly ourselves and bring poor sinners to hear of Jesus Christ, rather than condemn them, protest against them, bring them to the fount, bring them to Calvary, where sinners are saved. That's what they need. They can't be Christians, you see. They can't be Christians without the blood of Christ. That's the only way they can change. Bring them to Christ then, and there they shall indeed change their whole morals and whole life and everything. You know, we speak of the salt of the world, and that's often the verse to say, well, yes, we should get involved and be an influence in society. Yes, indeed, but in this way, that we live our lives without unnecessary controversy. There's a verse in Scripture speaks of living quiet lives, and yet wonderfully and powerfully holy and living, and loving rather, holy and loving. And to me, that's the salt of the world, that we are salt in the place where we are, and we quietly and yet powerfully show the world holiness and the love of God. And when Christians are in position like that, instead of making a lot of noise, that they are powerfully being witnesses to those around them. Instead of annoying people, they're showing people who Jesus Christ is and who God is. Well, we move now to a different place altogether, the Christian in the church and as a member. And there's too much in my mind to speak briefly about this, but I will limit myself. And just think of the Christian in the congregation, and not just now with members, but with everyone, because everyone is a soul. And all who attend, whatever their state, whatever their profession, our attitude to people who come to church. And of course, we must be full of truth. That would not do, would it, if we're not known for the truth? And that must be there. And that's a challenge, that the truth and the stand of the gospel is clearly understood. And we're known for the truth, but also known for grace, because Christ was full of truth and grace. And to be full of grace and kindness, and it's a wonderful combination with truth, and it makes the truth most lovely and acceptable, because it's contained in the love of God. And be sure we don't leave out one of those. We don't leave out truth, God forbid, we leave out truth as we take our place in the church and deal with people in the pew and in fellowship or in whenever we meet them socially. Yeah, but also make sure you don't leave out grace. And it's so important for those two to go together. Think also of the Christian as a member in his relationship to the pastor. Now, I repeat what someone once said. and more or less word for word. It's important to allow for the foibles of the pastor. And come to that, the pastor's wife too, and see the big picture. If the pastor is true to the Lord in the main things, then leave them alone. Don't give them a hard time. See them as servants of the Lord. God will humble them. It's not your job to humble the pastor. God will do that. And you want to really bless the pastor so the pastor can bless you. And to be mindful, as you would be mindful of all the people in the pew, be mindful also of the pulpit. It's but a man in the pulpit. And he needs the prayers of the people and the help of the people too. Well, if I can, still in that area of the church, this most important distinction. I often mention this, and I do again. The Christian's relationship to the godly. I feel I must single this out. It's one of the most disturbing things I've seen in the church in my time as a pastor, is when a Christian does not love the godly and even opposes the godly. I've seen it with my own eyes, and I'm very disturbed by it. You see, it's a very good mark of your Christian character if you love the godly, because the godly are more like Jesus Christ. And that's why he's telling. If you oppose the godly or do not love the godly, what does that say about you and Jesus Christ? But if you love them, it says so much good about you. And you see in them Christ. You rejoice in them. And you want to be like them. And still in the church, more directly now to the pastor himself. It was once said, and I'll tell you who said, it was my father in a church meeting who was a pastor many years ago, now in glory. And it was in a meeting called the Manse Meeting. And they were blessed occasions. There were two, if I can digress, very special meetings in the blessing in the Heath Church. One was a Manse Meeting for young people, and the other was the Ladies Meeting. Ladies Meeting on the Wednesday, and the Manse Meeting on the Saturday. You might ask, how on earth do I know the Ladies Meeting was a blessed meeting? Well, actually, I was there, not in the meeting, but I was often home working as a student, and you just would feel it. You just feel that blessing come under the door, and when you went out to get a cup of coffee or something, you know, that sense of the Lord's blessing, and the numbers, of course, and just the grace of the meeting. Anyway, I come back on track. My father once said in the Manse Meeting, when asked the question, what advice would you give to a church looking for a pastor? There were so many things you could say. He just said this: look for a kind man. And the more you think about it, the more biblical that thought becomes. Well, not far from these thoughts, the thought of a Christian friend. What about friendships and now friends? Now, it's a blessing to have a good friend, but sometimes we might feel we have no friends. That's a common feeling, isn't it? We have no close friends, and we feel quite alone. Well, let me just say this to you. One thing better than having a good friend is to be a good friend yourself. And rather than think of, I haven't got any good friends or friends, be a friend to others. And it's a good turning of the tables. It's very healthy and is very blessed. And also one more thing on my dad. It's a good thing to have good friends and special friends, but never allow that special friend to stop you becoming a friend to all. That is also important. Always to have open doors. If he's a special friend or she's a special friend, if they are really good friends, they have no problem with us being friends with all, surely. Especially in the church, there's a missionary spirit. and the thought of the congregation and the gospel. Well, a change of tack here, the Christian to the enemy. What's our relationship to the enemy? Well, we know, don't we, from the scriptures, we are to love our enemies. That's fine in theory, but when that enemy has done you serious harm and possibly damaged your life, even spoilt your life in some way, even affected your health, how do you love your enemy? Well, with a mighty and magnanimous, almighty love of God. It's the only way. The mighty love of God to fill your heart. The love of God to be shed abroad in your heart. When God's love is shed abroad in your heart, you won't be able to help loving your enemies. You will. It will overflow from your heart. This love is a bursting love. It's a love of God and overcomes all these things. Understand what we're dealing with here, with all the attributes of God. They are bursting attributes. The love of God, the holiness of God, the fire, and same with the love, the mighty love of God. Now here's a strange one. The Christian and creation. The Christian's relationship to creation, the animals, the creatures, and the environment too. Now, I'm sure I could get myself in hot water here, but you know, let me just say this. For sure, we are to be good stewards of the world, and not like those who are greedy and thoughtless in the way they manage the resources of the world. But think of this too. You've heard the expression, he would not hurt a fly. Well, it's quite a thought that. We are to think of animals and creatures as God's creatures. And when we think of them as God's creatures, it just changed our attitude. Now, I'm not saying here in any coded way we are to be vegetarian or vegan, not saying that at all. That's not the subject here at all. And I don't believe that as it happens anyway. But I am saying that we are to be humane to God's creatures. God has put us over creation. And all this, I would say, this is not the pagan view and the godless view we have in the world, which is so out of sync and so strange and skewed. But this is the biblical view of how we are to be in the world. Well, what about the world, the wicked world, the Christian and the relationship to the world? And by that, I don't mean the people per se, although of course they are involved. I mean the sin and the wickedness and the darkness and the evil of the world. And it's clear here, we are to keep well away from all that is darkness. Now, of course, we are to engage with the world and people to tell them Christ. We must have contact with the world, of course, but always mindful of the darkness and the wickedness of the world, and to keep away from those things. And then on a similar subject, the Christian and the powers of darkness. And here it becomes even clearer still that we are to oppose the powers of darkness. They are opposed to us, and it's all out war. And we are thankful that we have the Lord in his mighty power. We have a Christian armor, as we'll see in Ephesians 6. But it's interesting, and I just put in here what Lloyd-Jones says when he preached on the Christian armor. The armor, the Christian armor, the helmet and the shield, and although remarkable and wonderful in and of themselves, and our use of them, are not enough to overcome the devil or even to stand to the devil. They must be put on with prayer. And here we see the combination of the word and prayer. It's not either or, the word and prayer. That is how we are equipped. We need God's help. The devil is a mighty foe, but God is greater, and he is our strength. And so indeed, how we need to be with the Lord and in the word and in prayer, if we are indeed to resist the devil, and to stand against the devil And we must, whether you like it or not, it's all out war. And many of your woes are because of the devil and because you're not wearing the armor and always praying. And that's why you struggle so much. And you have to come to this place. The devil is a mighty foe, too strong for me. I must go to the word and all the truths and take them on board and in prayer and call upon God for help. And he will make me strong. And you shall be strong. You really shall be strong. And you shall be victorious. Well, the thought of evil spirits. What about good spirits? The good angels. Now, there's rightly a sense of awe and admiration with the good angels. Not worship, of course. That was one of the errors. But, yes, awe and admiration. And in them, we see a wonderful example of obedience and service. How ready they are to do the will of God. How glad they are, how quick they are to carry out the commands of the Lord. And in them, we see a great example. They're also described in Psalm 104 as a flaming fire, who maketh his angel spirits, his ministers, a flaming fire. Now we understand they're a flaming fire because they come from the presence of God, but cannot we be, to some extent, a flaming fire? When we walk with the Lord and know the Lord in the closeness, is that not what might happen when you are in your quiet times? Maybe your quiet times are too quiet. And when you get closer, you catch fire. It's a flaming fire. And indeed, it is fire. Fire in that spiritual sense. Well, come now to some very special relationships of the Christian. And I couldn't exclude these. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And think of God the Father. And here we see a remarkable relationship. Who would think that we could have a relationship with God the Father? How shall we be to him? Well, with godly reverence. Reverence of the highest order. We should show, of course, in our worship and our services and in everything we do, God, my friend, God. Of course you have the highest reverence for God himself and God the Father. And notice this most remarkable thing. He's God, and yet we approach him. And it's a remarkable truth that Christ takes us to the Father. The Son takes us to the Father. Sometimes we forget that we have access to the Father. When we pray, we do not pray to the Spirit or pray to the Son, although it's not wrong to pray to the Son or the Spirit occasionally. But the main part of prayer is always to the Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. And that is prayer. And remarkably, we pray to the Father, to God himself. We come to him and shall be presented faultless before God the Father. And then God the Son. Well, what shall we say about our relationship to God the Son, Jesus Christ? We have to say it's a very special relationship, don't we? For one thing, he loved us and gave himself for us on the cross of Calvary. And there he took away our sins and all our sins. He loved us and saved us. It's a lovely picture of Calvary, that. He loved us and saved us on the cross of Calvary. What a Savior. And also we are joined to him. Oh, I think this relationship, thinking that we are joined to him forever, is a very special relationship. And when a Christian speaks of Jesus Christ, should there not be, oh, a change of tone in the voice? I'm not saying for you to act it out, but for it to be most natural that we speak of the one we love. You know, when we speak of each other, and You can tell by their voice very often whether the person being spoken of is in favor or not. You might ask the 70, and their face shows you, I've named somebody here who's out of favor, or I've named somebody who is accepted. We show these things. And so it is when we name Jesus Christ. Oh, he is indeed altogether lovely. And the love of our heart, the first love, there ought to be a tenderness as we speak of him, a tenderness of all tendernesses. And then the Holy Spirit. And this also is a very close relationship. The Spirit dwells within us. There you are, Christian, this evening. Just think of this. The Holy Spirit dwells within you at this very moment. And the Spirit was the one who brought you to Jesus Christ. Oh, what a blessed Spirit he is. And also, as I mentioned, he dwells within you. He sanctifies your heart. He's at work in your heart, doing good in your heart. And what is more, we know, don't we, that the greatest of Christian blessings, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, he fills us with Christ, fills us with God. This is our Holy Spirit. And one thing I would say with the Spirit, always respond to him and do his bidding. He is your friend. He is your friend, your holy friend, and respond with generous cooperation. Well, I conclude with my favorite hymn. I've thought about what is my favorite hymn, and I think there are a few, but this one always comes up. And it's our next hymn we're going to sing. Enthrone thy God within thy heart, thy being's inmost shrine. He doth to thee the power impart to live the life divine. Seek truth in him with Christ-like mind. With faith his will discern. Walk on life's way with him and find thy heart within thee burn. With love that overflows thy soul, love him who first loved thee. Is not his love thy life, thy goal, thy soul's eternity? Serve him in his sufficing strength. Heart, mind, and soul employ, and he shall crown thy days at length with everlasting joy. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we ask, O Lord, to be thoroughly Christian and always Christian, and not like Ephraim, a cake not turned, but rather, O Lord, to be thorough in every part of us, to be Christian, and no part of us to escape, and in all our relationships, that we might not leave some stain or mark on our testimony in one place or another, but just be truly full of Christ and the savor of Christ to all. Hear our prayers now in our Savior. Amen. Well, let's sing that hymn, 748, Enthrone thy God within thy heart. Shall we stand?
Thank you.
the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.